All right. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 5. And let me say this. You have two pages of notes. I have somewhere between 6 and 10, and I cut it down to 4. And I spent all week trying to cut it down. This, when you're talking about divorce, remarriage, and such subjects, it's a very, very complicated subject. It's very, there's a lot that needs to go through. What I wanted to make sure I did is I wanted to make sure that you had a handout with three specific things that I think are utterly important on this subject. What did the law of Moses really teach about this matter? What did the Pharisees and scribes teach about this matter? And what exactly did Jesus himself teach on this matter? And then we look at one of the more prominent passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so that's what is I wanted to fill your pages with, and I'm trying to get to the place of just doing a front and back, not giving you four-page packets. But I have a lot more to communicate than what's on the paperwork in front of you. So what I would say to you is if there's a day you take notes or you want to write down, I'm going to have at least 5 points twice. So there's 10 points not on your notes that I'm going to talk about that aren't in your notes. So this is a week. You grab that pen in front of you, and you thank God that there's a big old Bible there. Pull it out, write notes. There's a lot to the subject. But let me start with reading Jesus' words, two verses that have caused me to be terrified for an entire week to have to talk about this sermon. Because the reality, let's just be real with the reality, is there is probably, maybe, I wouldn't even say 50%, probably 60% of people in this room have been divorced and have been remarried. So this is a subject that definitely hits home. And it's a hard subject to communicate in such a way that, hey, let's look at what Jesus said, but at the same time, with grace and confidence and build you up, not make anyone feel more shame or more upset about things in their past. And so I want to talk about a lot of things, but let's first just read what Jesus says. I think I'm discovering why I've not actually ever heard a pastor teach on the Sermon on the Mount, and maybe this was why they didn't want to get into this section, the lust and the divorce section. Here's what Jesus says. Verse 31 through 32, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce, regarding Moses. And we'll look at that text a little bit later. Verse 32, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Whew. Okay. We're going to talk about this passage, but I want to start with saying five specific things that I really want to communicate before we get into anything in regards to this subject. First, divorce destroys, ruins, and hurts families for years and years afterwards, and leaves both parties, families, and children, in many respects, permanently scarred. Anyone that has gone through a divorce knows that divorce is one of the hardest, most heart-wrenching things that somebody could go through. And I want to acknowledge that, and I want to say that. I come from a divorce family. My wife comes from a divorce family. We absolutely understand the years after the more difficult portion of being divorced and how that plays into family dynamics. I totally understand that. And I want to say at the get-go that that is the real serious situation. And I want to give two quotes about this. Michael Reagan actually... Ronald Reagan's son has said this. He said, divorce is where two adults take everything that matters to a child, the child's home, family, security, and sense of being loved and protected, and they smash it. That's what he said. It's a famous quote. But of course, he came from a divorced family, and so that was his rendering of it. I was reading a book this week, and it was from a survivor of Holocaust. Now, keep that in mind. A survivor of the Holocaust said this. The emotional pain and brokenness that I experienced from divorce was greater than the pain of the concentration camps. This comes from a man who was a survivor of the Holocaust. So I want to acknowledge and say very clearly that divorce is a very painful thing. It affects people, it affects families, and I know, I'm very aware that it is something that is almost a scar that never totally leaves. And so on this subject, I know that a lot of people, just because we're discussing this subject, it's hard, it hurts, there's pain, and there's scars there, and I want to be real about that. And secondly, I want to be honest about this as well. I've observed over the last few years of being a pastor, over the last 8 years of being in ministry, that most all divorces have not divorced on biblical grounds. And I have to say that as well. Between maybe 80 to 90% of the people that I've known or have got to know that had a divorce, it's an issue. It happens throughout our country. It happens in the church. There's not much of a difference between Christians and lost people. But what I want to say is 80 to 90% of the people that I do know that did have a divorce, almost all of them do not have biblical grounds for divorce. They divorced, but it wasn't because of biblical reasons that which they pursued a divorce. And so I say that's not something that I say lightly. That's something I acknowledge, that this is a real thing we needed to talk about. What are the biblical grounds of divorce? Where are they? What are they? We need to acknowledge that. We need to talk about that honestly. But most of the people I've met that have had a divorce have not done so based on biblical grounds. They've done so because they wanted to get away. They didn't want to be with each other. But there wasn't actual biblical grounds for the divorce. And so I acknowledge that, and I want to say that to us. And thirdly, I want to say this, so that there's no matter what I communicate through the sermon, I want to make sure this is said, and it's clearly said. I am the biggest proponent of restoration, no matter what's happened. No matter if there even is a biblical grounds for divorce, I believe in restoration. I think it's clear that God sees marriage as something that he brought together of one flesh. In fact, one of the passages we're going to look at, Matthew 19:6 says, they are no longer two, but one flesh, that therefore God has joined together. Let no man separate. God's plan, no matter what, even if there was biblical grounds, as we get into this talking about it, it is clear to me in Scripture that God would say, no matter what's going on, restoration is what God would want. God would want forgiveness. God would want those things to be happening. And it's hard. Like, you know, it's a specific case-by-case situation in regards to this. But I want to say that I do believe that God's word would say restoration is always the goal. Restoration and reconciliation is always God's plan. Because divorce is a major issue. And God talks about being married. It's not just a civil union. It's a union that God brought together. So I don't say that lightly. I say that I know how big of an issue this is, but restoration is always the goal. Number four, I want to acknowledge something else. I want to acknowledge that many times in church, people feel judged, unloved, unforgiven. I've been around many divorced people who feel almost as if there's a dirtiness to them, and they walk into church and it taints them. They're tainted because of divorce, and they feel that way maybe because of their own thinking, or someone has said something to them and it hurts them. And so just being around church or Christians, they feel that way. They feel judged. They don't feel loved. They almost like this is the sin that you kind of carry the weight of. And I want to say to you that very clearly, divorce is not the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is if we walk away and reject Jesus Christ and his love. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. We need to talk honestly about divorce and biblical grounds of divorce, but my purpose is never to promote shaming or piling upon condemnation. Jesus Christ is clear. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And this is not the unforgivable sin. So as we talk about honestly what Scripture teaches, do not let yourself think, I'm judging you, I don't love you, I don't understand, or pile on that feeling you already maybe walk in this place with, and every time you come to church you feel. That is not my goal. There is conviction that is the Holy Spirit, but judgment, there's not judgment. We need to look at the text honestly, think critically where we are, fight for our marriages. Absolutely, if we can restore any of the brokenness in this room before we ever get a divorce, that's what we need to focus on. But we definitely do not need to come into this place and feel that this is an unforgivable sin and I'm tainted and maybe I shouldn't even be here. No. People feel that way. Sometimes we feel that way, and it's not even what others are saying. And sometimes one comment may make you feel that way for the next 30 years. One person said something rudely, didn't love you in the way they communicated, and now you carry that with you every day you come to church or every day you're around God's people. And I want to say that's not good either. Don't feel judged. Do not feel piled on. Let's look at Scripture honestly. That's the goal. We're here to study God's word. But don't let your mind go to unloved, unpiled on. This church doesn't love me. They don't want me here. They think me as... None of that's true. Let's talk honestly and be at a place that, yes, sometimes we walk in, we feel that way. But divorce, and I want to get out front, divorce is not the unforgivable sin. We all are sinners in this room. Number five, there is some prominent pastors. If you start studying the subject of divorce and remarriage, you're going to find that the church is absolutely divided in a lot of ways in regards to what they think about that, about things. Think about these issues. If you've been around me preaching, you know I admire John Piper. He's probably the first pastor I listened to as a young man, and I listened to almost all of his sermons weekly. I read his books. He very much inspires much of my sermons. And one of the things he would say, and I disagree with in some regard, John Piper would say that remarriage is never allowed unless the person dies. That's what John Piper would say. John MacArthur, many of you guys study in Sunday school, some of his books, John MacArthur, the only biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage is adultery and abandonment. That's what these two prominent people would say. And I would say to you, whomever you talk to, there's a wide variety of disagreement in regards to marriage, remarriage, and divorce. So those are just two prominent names. You can go look at John Piper's work. He has it's almost a dissertation. It's like 30 pages of material that he's written together and why he has his stance. And you could go look at MacArthur. You could probably just go to YouTube and YouTube some of their sermons and hear where they're coming from. And there's just a wide variety. And I get stuck with the situation as being a pastor. I counsel often people that come in. And one of the things that's not said in Scripture and no one ever really talks about is, hey, what about physical abuse? What about rape? What about verbal and mental, physical and mental abuse that goes on sometimes in marriages? Well, that's not in Scripture. I've had people come in that I literally feared for their life, and I had, and everything in me says, oh, I don't have really a biblical thing to tell you other than this, you shouldn't continue with this person because of what they're doing. If what you're saying is true, if what's happening is true, I'm scared for you. I've had that happen of a person I was counseling, and I genuinely feared for them because what was happening because of physical, mental abuse. Well, that's not in Scripture. And so some people, if you go into this and look into different people, some are going to advocate that if you are remarried, say you've been remarried and you've been together maybe for 20 years and this is a remarriage, some people will tell you you need to leave that marriage now and go get back with another marriage. Even if it's 20 years ago, who cares if you have kids right now? God would say you need to go back to that marriage from 20 years ago, get remarried with that spouse if you're going to be remarried at all. Who cares about the last 20 years and the kids that are in this new marriage? And I'm not an advocate of that. I think that is maybe the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. So I can't advocate that either. And so what I want to say, it's not so much of a case-by-case situation. There is biblical grounds, but I want to meet you where you are right now. Not 20 years ago, not 15 years ago, where you are. I think the most fruitful thing when we talk about this subject is where are you right now, and always pursue reconciliation. Do not get out of a divorce outside of biblical means, outside of these ramifications. We're going to talk about that. But I truly believe God looks at your heart. God knows your heart. He knows your heart. I may not, nobody else may know your heart, but God, he knows your heart, and he knows what went down 20 years ago. He knows where you are right now. He knows where your marriage is. I think God looks at your heart, and again, divorce is not the unforgivable sin, so I do not believe that someone who's been married for 20 years now should go, you know, drop that marriage, go back to someone else 20 years ago. Some would advocate that I'm not, but some would. So with that said, I want to get into the text and start looking at Scripture. But I wanted to say those specific things before we got going. First, again, divorce is tragic. It has so many scars. Two, most people have gotten divorces for unbiblical reasons. There's not biblical grounds for divorce, and that's a serious thing that we need to discuss and look at what Scripture says about divorce and remarriage. Third, restoration is always my desire. Always. You come into counseling, I'll be real quick to tell you, you're coming to counseling, I'm going to advocate restoring that marriage. I'm going to advocate getting the help you need to get to deal with this situation. I think divorce mostly happens when two people are together and they're sinners and there's selfishness going on and there's areas that God can bring this, bring it back together. Sometimes it can't, but sometimes God can. And I'm an advocate for restoration. Fourth, again, biblical divorce is not the unforgivable sin. Please don't let yourself think I'm shamed, I feel awful, and this church doesn't love me. No, that's not true either. And finally, I'm a big advocate for you shouldn't just run away and go back to a previous marriage if you've been married for 20 years now. Start right where you are and change things. So let's look at Matthew 5, 31 through 32. Again, many preachers avoid this subject in general because it connects to so many people, but I believe God's Scripture, there's nothing in God's Scripture that we shouldn't cover and talk about seriously and honestly. And so in this passage, there's a couple things. We need to look at the Mosaic Law. We need to look at what the Pharisees and scribes were teaching on this matter, and we need to look at what Jesus himself taught. So let's start with Deuteronomy. We're going to look at first at the Mosaic Law. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, which will be, I think, behind me. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy. All right. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So let's piece through this passage here. What is the big things that Moses is getting at in regards to the Mosaic law here? Number one, you don't see that it's mentioned. Jesus mentions except for adultery. He says, except for adultery, there's not biblical grounds for a divorce. That's what Jesus just clearly says in verses 32. And so in this passage, you don't see adultery mentioned at all. Now, why might that be? Of course, if you read my notes, you already know. Why might that be? Because in the Old Testament, if you committed adultery, you were dead. If you were caught committing adultery, particularly if you were a woman, you would be stoned to death. So it didn't need to be said. It was known, if you do this, you'll die. So that's how serious in the Old Testament they took adultery. So that's why Moses didn't need to bring it up. They already had a law for that, and if you did this, this is what happened. And so one of the things you need to see, the whole object of the Mosaic legislation here is a matter of simply to control divorce. Divorce in that time, just like with the Pharisees and scribes, it had gotten chaotic. And really what happened was men would find any reason to get rid of a woman. And I do think when you look at where Jesus puts divorce, he puts it right after lust. I think he did that intentionally. I think what was happening in regards to divorce, the majority of what was happening with divorce was just lust. A man would get older and he would not want his wife anymore, so he would go find someone else and would find a biblical means to justify that. Now in this time, it's a completely different time than now. Women mostly didn't work. So if you got divorced and thrown out, listen, you couldn't remarry. Because you were seen as tainted, that man found a biblical reason to divorce you. Then he went out and find another woman, bring her in, and she can't work. So this person ends up being homeless. May not have anyone. It may have to be hope that someone may take them in. That was the condition. So Moses is stepping in to this condition and saying, this is not good. We need to do things. This is a woman's right issue in which Moses is entering into. And he's trying to legislate some of these crazy things that were happening. I write in your notes a clear example of this. There's three different traditions. One of them, from Hillel, he argued that a wife could be dismissed for any good cause. Any. So, for example, if you included something as trivial as burning the food, your wife burned the food, I got grounds for divorce, get out. That's what he taught. That's what a lot of these Pharisee people, a lot of the people in this time believed. Any good reason, you could get rid of your wife, get rid of that marriage. They taught that. There's whole traditions that taught that. You burn the food, you're out of here. And this is a big deal. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to live in that home. Shammy here, he limited the discussion, kind of dismissal, to unchastity, more of the sexual sin. And another guy here, he sometimes, even if someone is even prettier than she, he gave an example. If you find someone who's prettier, you have grounds for divorce. So these were prominent men that were teachers teaching other men, this is their grounds for divorce. And none of these seemed good for any woman or any children. It was men. And I really believe, ultimately, it boiled down to lust. If I wanted some other woman, I would just find a reason, and I would do it. And so Moses addresses that in this text, and he says a couple things. He greatly limits, first off, divorce. Now, I'm going to tell you, I think what he says in that text actually is natural, moral, or physical defect. And it had to be whatever it would be. So if a man said, hey, this person had an affair, he would have to have two witnesses that also saw that. It couldn't just be because that man said, hey, just made up a story and said, had an affair, I'm out of here. He'd have to have two witnesses that would come together and say, yeah, that happened. This is grounds for divorce. So Moses began with that. He limits it. He greatly limits it. There would be no more, she burnt the food, get out of here. That wouldn't happen anymore. Moses steps in, and secondly, he does this. He says, you have to give a bill of divorce. Now, this is actually a good thing. It protects her. It says that if you were divorced and you had this bill of divorce, you were divorced, but it wasn't under, sexual morality. So any other man could come and marry you and not think that you were tainted or you cheated on your husband. It would be one of those situations that you knew this woman was divorced, but it wasn't for sexual reasons. And so that was one of the great things that Moses legislated. It was for women. It protected women. And then we see, thirdly, the husband who divorced his wife and gave her the bill of divorce could not marry her again. And this is what Moses was trying to say. If you divorce your wife, it's a serious issue. You will not get to go back and take that back. So you better think real clearly that if you divorce her, that it's over. You're not going to just bring her back and be like, realize I made a mistake, come back. No, if you go through with this, you're done. She's free to go, move on, find another man. You cannot marry her again. So right there, you see Moses is reinforcing the significance of such a decision. And that's important. Now let's look at the Pharisees. What did the Pharisees teach? For this, we really need to look at Genesis. I won't go to Genesis. You can look at that on your own because it's quoted in Matthew. But let's look at Matthew 19. This is the other lengthy passage that Jesus talks about marriage. We need to look at this. And again, the Pharisees are not much different than what I just said about these people. But then we need to look at clearly, what did Jesus teach? This is probably the more prominent text to look at. But Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12, here's what it says. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Verse 3, and Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? So they're asking that question, and here's what Jesus answered. Sometimes I don't think they want Jesus to answer. Well, Jesus answers. Verse 4, he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Verse 5, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 6, so they no longer are two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined, this is the verse you highlight, I highlighted it, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Now that is the verse that would say no matter what, reconciliation is the goal. The goal is never divorce. The goal is always reconciliation, even if there might be a reason, a biblical reason for divorce. Jesus' stance is pretty clear. Do not divorce. It says, let not man separate what God has joined. This is not a civil union. This is something that God was a part of. God brought together. That's Jesus' stance on it. Verse 7, they said to him, Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus, that's not ever what Moses said. Did you read anywhere in Deuteronomy that he said you had to do this? Moses was stepping in because of what they were doing and gives provisions to keep it from getting out of hand any further. It was to protect women and children. It wasn't to make them do this, which is what the Pharisees are saying. The Pharisees are saying, why did he say we had to get rid of a woman if she burned my food? What? That's nuts. That's not what was said, and he answers that. Verse 8, he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Listen, Jesus jumps right into that and said, the only reason this even happened was because of the wickedness of your heart, the hardness of your heart. It was never God's intention for you to be able to divorce your wife. This was to protect the women. It was never God's intent. And that's what he says very clearly. Verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and carries another commits adultery. Verse 10, and the disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Verse 11, but he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but not those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. That's, oh man, there's a lot there. So two big things. The Pharisees taught pretty much, they commanded inadequate reasons to get out of divorce. And they would say, well, Moses commanded us to do this. God, Moses commanded me if my wife burns my food that I've got to get that divorce. That's not what Moses said. And they obviously were trying to use that, and it's not what God was doing. In fact, one of the things the Pharisees constantly would teach, they taught that if a man ceased to like his wife for any reason, and he found her to be unsatisfactory to him, that it was, in a sense, was uncleanness. You know what uncleanness is? It's, say you handled a dead body and you're supposed to be ceremonial unclean for a while. That's what he called a woman. If I didn't think you're pretty anymore, you're unclean. Now, where in Scripture, and where in the world would he be able to justify that in Scripture? Where in the world did the Old Testament say, if you're not pretty enough for your husband, you're unclean, you're tainted, and you're sent out? And how would you feel if you were a woman living in this culture where your husband could just say, I don't think you're very pretty, you're unclean, get out, and they end up not getting remarried because why did your husband divorce you? Well, I was unclean, I wasn't pretty enough. That's what was going on. So Jesus is entering into chaotic mess. They were doing whatever they wanted. Listen, they were justifying their crazy thoughts that were not in Scripture, and that's what's going on. Jesus enters into that, and he goes back and says the original intent, even if we're looking at Moses, the original intent all along is one flesh, that God brought this together. It's not just something you entered into. It's not a civil union. It's something God brought in. And so what we see is when Jesus starts teaching about marriage in Matthew 19 and Matthew 5, 31 through 32, the first thing you see Jesus just clearly emphasizes is that Jesus' emphasis is that the sanctity of marriage. It's not a civil contract. It's two persons become one flesh. Jesus viewed marriage as a permanent thing, a very permanent thing. In fact, the only reason Moses stepped in and handed the certificate of divorce was because of their hardness of heart. God made a concession. It was never God advocating divorce. So that's Jesus' stance. Now, I want to address something on remarriage here a little bit. So one of the things you have to see in Scripture, if you guys ever read Paul, and you can see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that he says it's better not to marry at all. Have you read that text where he literally will tell everybody, hey, if you can avoid being married and you could focus your entire energy on the kingdom of God, that's the best. Have y'all read that? He says that. And so what I want to say to you is sometimes Scripture teaches us and there's a higher standard that he says not all are going to live to this. And it's not a command you have to do this, but it would be great and it would be better if you did this. Now, you never hear that ever. I've never heard that preached in a service where they tell young men, hey, some of you may be able to get away with spending your entire life committed to the kingdom of God and not be married. And that's better. Focus entirely on the kingdom of God. Focus entirely on his work. Do not get a wife, because if you get a wife and get kids, you're going to get bogged down. You're not going to be able to be as productive in ministry because now you have a spouse that you need to love and take care of and a family. So it would be better not to even have a marriage. It'd be better to be 100% focused for the kingdom. Paul teaches that. Now, you may never hear that in church, but he teaches that. So that's a higher standard. It's not you have to do this. It's just Paul saying, hey, it'd be better for you to be like me. I'm free and I go and I do and I'm all committed 100% to God. And that would be a great thing. Now, you never hear that taught. Now, Jesus, I think, addresses this again in regards to remarriage in some ways, that if you even had a biblical, now you see this in 1 Corinthians again, that even if you had a divorce and it's a biblical divorce, now people are going to argue that you should never remarry. John Piper is going to say you should never remarry. And some people are going to say you can if the spouse left you or if the sexual adultery is involved. That's what some pastors are going to say. And I kind of throw in abuse and some things that aren't clearly in Scripture. But clearly, you'd have to say, we got to at least separate to figure this thing out. But what I want to say to you is very clearly that Jesus does say, hey, and then Paul says, some of you shouldn't remarry. Some should just be focused solely on God and not remarry, not focus and get back into a relationship. But again, I don't think Jesus is advocating that all can't. You know, if you can't, it would be better for you to get in a relationship and get remarried than to have sex with people outside of marriage. If you can't not be in a relationship and you need that and you continue to do other sins, it would be better for you to go ahead and remarry. I think Jesus would say that. I think that would be brought into it. But I think the standard is Jesus is saying it would be better, though, even in the sense of if you got a divorce, it would be better for the outside world if you took your marriage so seriously that you said, I'm not even going to remarry, with the hope of maybe possibly this husband comes back to me. Maybe there's a possibility that God does something through that person that they would come together. And that's a high standard. That's great. That's not to say everybody can never remarry again. But I do think that would be the best result. That would be awesome. So that's kind of where I view this is. And this is a real hard subject to teach all this at once on a stage versus a person one-on-one. But I think what Paul's saying, and you see it clearly in Paul, you see it in Jesus, the best would be to be all focused on the kingdom of God, period. Not to even be in a relationship, to be focused 100% on the kingdom of God. That's best. And there's some that's what they should do. And if they had a divorce, that they would hold out with the hope of marriage, obviously, is the image of Jesus Christ and his bride. And we know that Jesus Christ loves his bride and is committed. And so if you had a divorce, even if that person did wrong and they left you, I think Jesus would say it would be better for you to be patient and wait and maybe with hope that that person would come back. I know a man here that was a worship leader at Sagemont, and his husband and wife were in that situation. The man slept with somebody else. They ended up divorcing. And the wife took the stance of this. She said, I'm going to wait and hope that my husband comes back. Well, that man left and ended up, you know, sleeping around. Long story short, about 10 years later, that man ended up finding Christ and coming back, and now they're married, and it's like this awesome image of a woman who chose not to remarry. She could have. She had every grounds to do so, but she said, I want to be an image of I married that man, and I take it that serious that I'm going to wait. And so that man came back. They're married. It's like an awesome testimony of what took place. I'm not saying everyone has to do that, but I certainly think Jesus does point to that in some regards. And so if you want to look into this, again, desiringgod.org, John Piper's website, you can go find a 30-page dissertation and look at all the texts that go into these thoughts. But I do think there's a bit of a high standard that I'm not saying everyone has to do, but I do think it's in Scripture. There's grounds for it. Again, back to the situation where Paul would say it'd be better not to marry at all. You never hear that preached, but Paul says that. It'd be better for you to be 100% focused to the kingdom. That's what he would say. So there is a high standard there, but not everyone would do. Number two, God has nowhere in Scripture ever commanded anybody to divorce. So what they're teaching, what they were teaching was just not true. God nowhere in Scripture commanded people to have divorce. In fact, what does Scripture teach? What does Jesus have to teach? Jesus teaches love and forgiveness. It's the opposite. Never in Scripture does Jesus teach about divorce, but he clearly teaches about love and forgiveness. So again, back to one of my original principles, reconciliation is always the goal. Wherever you find yourself in a marriage that you're in right now, reconciliation, clear as I can say it, is always the goal, if possible. Okay? Now I want to say this too, in regards to the term adultery. So a lot of people disagree about that too. I could give you a whole list of people that disagree in regards to, and what they disagree in regards to that subject. So he uses a word, porneus, as opposed to morphia. Morphia was a term that you would literally use for adultery, but Jesus chooses to use a term specifically on porneus, which really meant sexual immorality outside of any constraints of marriage. It's a broader term. It's not just if you cheated on me. The word he chooses to use would mean anything towards homosexuality, bestiality, pornography or children pornography. There's a whole big use of things that are sexual sins. And Jesus kind of seems to say sexual sins in general is a reason you could get out. Now, I want to be real clear. I don't think that means if someone does one thing. But if there's a pattern, for example, I know a man that I met with that was married and he cheated on his wife, and about 6 months later, and he was, I'm so sorry, I've done wrong. And then 6 months later, he cheated on his wife again. And then he cheated on his wife again. There's a pattern of sin here. There's a pattern of sinfulness to this man's life. I think that's what Jesus is pointing to. A pattern of saying sorry but not repenting in an ongoing way. I think Jesus would say that that is grounds for divorce, a biblical divorce. It's not, again, he doesn't use the word that is strictly adultery. He uses the word that encompasses a whole host of sexual sins. And that doesn't mean to say, again, I don't want you to hear that and say, well, that means if my husband has looked at pornography, I have the grounds to divorce her. We're talking about a habit. We're talking about something that hasn't changed. There's no repentance. It's an ongoing problem, and it's wrecking your marriage. You have the ability to possibly, in that issue, get out. But again, the hope is reconciliation. The hope is repentance. The hope is counseling. The hope is getting help. Number three, and I'm going to move quickly to something else. Third principle, there is only one recorded legitimate cause for a reason for divorce according to Jesus, which is what I just described to you. Unfaithfulness by one party. And I really think it's in regards to a whole host of situations. If somebody is, doing child pornography, I think you have grounds for divorce there. And you find yourself in a situation that's impossible to be with someone who's doing this. And I think there's grounds there. But if you look at 1 Corinthians, and people are going to disagree on this too, so I list both for you. Some will say in regards to a unbelieving spouse leaving, there's difference of opinion here too. Some say that this means one is able to get out of a marriage but not able to remarry. They argue that only death allows one to be separated. And then some argue that if an unbelieving partner leaves, then the marriage is nullified and one is released to marry another as long as the new partner is a believer. So I wrote both those down for you, and I find myself, I could argue either way. I really could. I could argue either way, and I've already told you, I think there's a high standard that again, Paul would say, don't remarry if you're a widow. Don't. But he doesn't say you can't. If, again, you need to be in a relationship and you're not going to be able to control yourself and you're sinning in other ways, then I think God would say you can get remarried. And so it's hard to really talk about all of these issues, and the church is very divided. Let me focus the rest of my time on five or six specific things I want to communicate to you. There's a bunch of marriages in this room. There's some that are newly married. There's some that have been married for a long time. But what I know is there's obviously, there's probably a lot of people in here that have marriage problems. There just probably is. In fact, I think I remember when I did a survey the other day, when I first got here, one of the first weeks I was here, I kind of listed what are some of the issues you struggle with. And I think 50% of the issues that people wrote that we came and we laid before the altar of God were marriage problems. So I'm pretty confident we have a lot of marriage issues here. And here's some things I want to talk about in regards to why people end up getting a divorce. First thing I want to say, if you've got issues in your marriage, do not be in a rush. Do not be in a rush. I think the majority of why people get a divorce is they rush. They go with their emotions, their feelings, they're upset, and they rush into a divorce outside of not get help. They don't get go talk to other people. They kind of just rush. And listen, restoring and praying for restoration is what needs to happen. You need to not rush into a situation of divorce. It needs to be a long time of trying to heal that marriage. I would argue very clearly that there needs to be biblical grounds. Again, 80 to 90% of the people that I've seen get a divorce, there is not biblical grounds for divorce. It needs to be a biblical grounds, and it needs to not be a rush. It needs to be a long time. And number two, not seeking God through the word, prayer, and fasting. Listen, if you're in the brink, if you're about to get a divorce, and you're not praying, and you're not fasting, and you're not seeking the Lord and his word, if you're not begging for God to move in your marriage, you can't get a divorce. Like, you're not even seeking God for help. You're not doing everything you possibly could do, and you need to. Divorce is disastrous for families. So if you're on the brink of my relationship is bad, we're not communicating well, and I want a divorce, I really don't want to be in this marriage, are you praying? Are you fasting? Are you in God's word daily? Are you on your knees praying for reconciliation? Have you sought counseling? Have you done everything you possibly could do to repair this marriage? You need to. We must do that. So if you're in the brink, if you're in the spot, and you're like, I want a divorce, I really have issues, are you doing that? Are you praying? Are you fasting? Are you seeking God's word? Are you looking for help? Are you taking it that serious? We need to. Sometimes we look for loopholes rather than scriptural truths. If you run around and ask 25 people, hey, do you think I should get a divorce? Hey, do you think you can find the person that's going to tell you, yes, you have every grounds for a divorce. You should, yeah, get rid of that man. That's not the best thing to do. I'll tell you, sometimes people will look through Scripture and scour Scripture, and they'll try to find even in Scripture a grounds for a divorce when Scripture doesn't give a grounds for a divorce in some regards. Don't look for loopholes to get out of that marriage. Now, if you've ever been in a situation where you've almost had a divorce or you've thought about it, your mind probably does go to, how can I get out of this? How can I justify this? How can I find the person that gives me confidence that I should do this? You need to get away from the people that are telling you to get a divorce and get with the people that are trying to reconcile that marriage. That's what you need to do. Stop looking for a loophole. This is something God brought together. Do not seek divorce. And don't put yourself around those who are encouraging that. You need to be around people that are encouraging you to try to repair that marriage. And I'm not here to say that your situation isn't serious. I'm here to say, seek reconciliation. Seek help. Do everything you can possibly do to avoid divorce. Don't look for loopholes. Number five, giving up because we see no evidence of change. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. Me and my wife have been married for 8 years, and we would tell you our first few years were so incredibly rocky. Sometimes we see marriages, in the movies, and it's like, oh, it's great. And listen, my wife, we were talking the other day, and she said, sometimes you're about to get married, and people are like, hey, don't get married yet because you're not financially ready or you're not finished with college. But no one ever says, hey, don't get married yet because you're not ready. I'm not sure you're mature enough. I'm not sure you're ready for this marriage. No one ever says that, and we should. I mean, if God's word is this serious about not getting a divorce, people need to be slowed down. They need to wait. They need to be careful. If you ever ask me, or if your grandkids ever ask me to marry them, you know what I'm going to tell them? I'm going to say, have you had any counseling yet? I will not marry someone who has not pursued counseling in marriage before they get married. Why? Because look at how many divorces we have, particularly somebody that's had a marriage before. We need to take very serious counseling, very serious marriage. It's not something we should rush into. There's lots of people that get married and they're maybe not ready for marriage. They really don't know each other. Because you know what happens when you get married? Two people that are selfish now come together and fireworks, right? That's what happens. One of the stories in our marriage was the first 2 weeks in our marriage, my wife got really upset at me because I'd put shoes at a door. And I remember within about a week or two of marriage, I was sleeping on a couch because she was so upset about my shoes at the front door. And here's what happened. You know, in time, her grandma and we all realized, hey, pick the important battles, right? Well, here's what happened. About 4 weeks later, she had 7 pairs of them at the door, right? So no joke, I remember saying, hey, so are you gonna sleep on the couch now? Because I had to. I say that to say, but something that small, when you first get into marriage, something that insignificant, listen, it blows up. Part of marriage, it takes time. It takes time getting to know people. It takes time getting to deal with people. One of my favorite things that I say about marriage is the thing that's going to sanctify you the most. You're going to have to learn patience in marriage. You're going to have to learn dealing with people's flaws that maybe never will change. They'll never change who they are, and you accept certain things. You learned how to accept people. You learn how to become more of a person who follows Christ, who's more patient, more loving, more kind. It happens. Some of the most growth you're ever going to happen is going to happen in that marriage. Your wife knows things about you. You know things about them. We were joking around as walking yesterday. You know the thing that could destroy them if you said it. Your spouse probably knows the thing that could destroy you because they know you so well. They know that would hurt you. What could be said that would really destroy you, as well as the really good things to say to you. Your spouse knows you so well in a good and a bad way. And I say that to say that that's what marriage is. But don't give up just because you don't see any evidence of change. Sometimes change takes years. Particularly if you just got married. And I would say, I think most older couples that have been around for a long time would say to you, they would say to you, hey, listen, there are seasons of our marriage we did not like each other. We hated each other. But in time, like God just did a work in us. And I would say this, listen, sometimes we get focused on blame shifting. We want to look at the other person and say it's their fault. Listen, God's word always says focus on you, not the other person. So if you're in a marriage and things are falling apart and you're not happy about marriage, do not focus on the other person. Focus on you. Focus on changing you. God's word always says that's where it starts. You cannot change anybody else. God can change them, but you can always, through God's word, change you. So stop blame shifting. Stop focusing. Stop looking for loopholes to get out of a marriage. Start focusing on changing you. Get in God's word. What are the things that you can change? What are the things that you are doing? What are the areas that you're contributing that are causing the issues? Where can you change? How can you be humbled in such a way to start really honestly investing in trying to change your marriage by changing you? That's what has to happen. And finally, I want to say this. Get counseling. Men are notoriously the worst. And I've met with many people and counseled, and it was almost always the man that said, I won't get counseling. That's shameful. You would let your marriage be divorced and let your kids go through the rest of their life, possibly in a divorce situation, but you're too proud to get help? What is that? That is not good. And I want to stand here before you saying that me and my wife had counseling, and it helped our marriage. And we're so much stronger because we got help. Help that was needed. Listen, I was a man that in a lot of regards, I'll tell you, I wanted a divorce. I wanted to find a loophole. I had convinced myself scripturally how I could say things to possibly get out of our marriage because it was a hard time. And I want to tell you what happened. In counseling, God showed me I was the problem. It was me. I was the selfish one. I was the one that was causing all the problems in my marriage. It was my selfishness. And it took counseling for God to open my eyes to that. So men or women, get help. Do not be too ashamed to get help. And I'm a good person to come to. I'd love to pour into you. I'd love counseling. I want to pour into your marriage. Reconciliation is possible, but it takes getting help. If you can't communicate in a marriage and you're not even able to talk right now, you probably need somebody else to step into that marriage and help you start talking to each other. You need help. Do not get a divorce. Get help. Does that make sense? So I know this was a weighty sermon. There's a lot to it. But my heart for most of all things I want to say to us is if you are in that place that your life and your marriage is falling apart, God's plan, God's will is always not to get a divorce. Seek reconciliation. Get help. Do not. Just don't have in your mind that divorce is an option. Just say, divorce is not an option. Make that something you say and you repeat to yourself. And God can reconcile. God can change any situation, no matter how bad it is. God can change and reconcile any relationship. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I know that many hearts in this room, I know lots of people in here have had multiple divorces, multiple remarriages, multiple issues. And God, I pray that in no way, shape, or form would they feel less than or unworthy or judged. I pray that God, you would help them fight for their marriage now, that they would have a renewed energy to making sure that they're the best spouse they can be. And I pray for those in the room that maybe have marriage problems and maybe, you know, they have a hard time even being friends right now. They have a hard time. They're things that they don't even like the same things and they've drifted apart. God, I pray that God, you would begin to stir in their hearts, God, a desire to change themselves, not looking at all the flaws of their spouse, that they would focus on you. They would focus on change that only can happen from within, that they would begin to pursue you and pursue your word and pursue praying and fasting and with a new vigor that maybe they've never had in their life because they so badly want to reconcile their marriage. I pray that that's what would stir in our hearts, that we would never pursue a divorce if possible, God. But we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for your word. And it's your name we pray. Amen.